and insanity, but that's okay. Turn with me to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. We've been having some fun in Judges. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. If you're there with me, Judges 16, we're going to cover that chapter this evening, and the title of my sermon is Illusionary Freedom. Illusionary Freedom, Judges 16, 1 through 31. Now, last week in our study, we talked about God's power and also His providence, in the sense that even though Samson had a lot of issues, a lot of sin, and problems in his life, he was still blessed and set apart by God. But the thing is that God's will was accomplished, even though Samson was very disobedient. And I think that that's important for us to all remember, because we know that God uses us in spite of us, not because of us. Amen? That's important. It encourages me. But in chapter 16, this is the last chapter regarding Samson, who, of course, is the final judge over Israel. And I think he's probably the most well-known out of all of it. You know, Samson and Delilah, this story, is one that is probably too familiar with the world and the church alike. You know, I remember a couple of months ago, I was sitting in a place of business waiting for my turn, and I talked to the Lord. And I said, you know, I don't know why the board wants me to teach Judges. You know, and I'm just going on and on about how I feel inadequate to do it. And I said, you know, God, I've never even met anybody named Delilah. This really is what I told him. And if God is my witness, the mother that was sitting next to me said, Delilah, stop it! And started getting on to her. I looked, and that was her name. Her child's name was Delilah. She obviously had not read Judges 16. But that's the truth. And it's just, okay, God, I get the point. You're in control. He's going to use us in spite of us, not because of us. And we have Samson here, who had unbelievable strength. But he had a problem with women. He had a lust problem. He had a problem with self-discipline. And we're here 20 years later now from the last time that we were there, when the wedding that fell apart and he just stacked the Philistines up with over 1,000 of them on that jawbone at Lehi. And so 20 years have passed. Some will say, oh no, it really hasn't been 20 years. The 20 years came later. But if you look in the Masoretic text, one of our textual witnesses, there's a huge break in the narrative. So there is a 20 years that have passed since the disastrous wedding and everything else that he occurred. Because remember, he was down in Timnah, where he went and saw that woman that he decided he wanted. And this time he goes to Gaza, or we say Gaza, now. Well, Gaza is on the coast. And out of the five major Philistine cities, this is the most southerly, meaning that he is getting deeper and deeper into enemy territory. He's getting more careless. Pride is even growing in his heart, and it's going to cost him a lot. And so that's where we're at here in our study in verse 1. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that you indeed have a calling on every single one of us. And that by your love and your grace, we also have your Holy Spirit. And that we have received power from on high to be your witnesses. And Lord, it's so easy to think that we don't have the same great strength as Samson, but through you, we most certainly do. We've been set apart just as Samson was. When we asked you into our heart, Lord, you separated us. You gave us your righteousness. You bought us with a price, so we no longer had to be slaves to sin and ourselves. And so, Lord, I just ask, as we enter in this study tonight, that you would show areas in our own lives where we're falling short, where we've maybe been deceived by a Delilah or another worker of iniquity, but that you would just illuminate those areas in our lives, God, because when we're deceived, we don't know we're deceived, but that you would expose those areas so we can return to a right relationship with you, because we want to be effective witnesses in everything that we do. So, Lord, just be with us tonight in a special way. I just ask, God, that all the distractions and the things that we have left undone in the middle of our week, that we would just truly leave it at your feet right now, and that the distractions of our mind would cease, but that we would come together in the unity of the Spirit tonight and just realize what an amazing, merciful God you really are, and that you do indeed have a plan for us as we just simply walk in obedience. So bless us, Father God, tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people say,
amen.
Amen. So let's look in verse 1 here. It says, "Now Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a harlot there, and he went into her." You know, I read that, and it's already so tragic when you look at Samson. You know, we've gotten to know him here. We have 4 chapters on him. And you read that, and I said, why did you do that? You know, you just want to start screaming at him. But God did so many amazing things through him. He had such an amazing birth. And then I look at this, I say, man, what happened? I mean, already, it's just like a broken record. He's back into the same sin that he was in when he went down in Timnah. But even though God did mighty things through him, well, was Samson immune from temptation? Well, no, absolutely not. And Satan, just like he was to Samson, well, today, is he not our enemy? Is he not the father of lies? I mean, is he not a deceiver? Is he not extremely gifted at what he does? Yes, we deal with a very cunning enemy, and he's unbelievably patient, and he is a liar, and he'll do anything that he can to lure us away from not only God, but the truth that we find in God's word. Whether it's replacing it with another methodology or ideology or whatever it is, he wants us to do anything to lay aside lies next to the truth. And that's what he does. He's always intermingling a lie with the truth, but God has given us everything, and I mean everything that we need to not only resist Satan, but to flee from sin in our lives. And we need to be reminded of that daily. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." It says, "As his divine nature or his divine power has given us all things," not just some, but it says all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that's through the knowledge of him. Well, how do we learn about the Lord? Is it not his word, right? It's through the knowledge of him. And it says, "Who called us by glory and virtue." And I love this. It says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And that's so encouraging, because we truly do have everything that we need to live the Christian life. And not only that, we have a Savior who understands temptation. And don't ever forget that. Hebrews 2, 17 through 18, it says, "Therefore in all things," he, meaning Jesus, "had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." It says, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Well, this isn't sympathy from our Lord, right? This is empathy. He experienced temptation the same as we do today, right? But he didn't sin. And in it, he's left us the perfect example. But we also have that Savior who is empathetic. He understands temptation. He understands our weaknesses. But never forget that when we are tempted, Jesus is there to help us. He's there to provide help, and he's also there to intercede for us. In Hebrews 7:25, it says, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And that is based on a very intimate understanding, isn't it? Because we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who understands and went through temptation, the God-man, while he was here on earth. And he can relate to that. And he's there not only to, like I said, to help us, but also to intercede for us. But then I look at Samson. And Samson was just playing with temptation, wasn't he? He was constantly pushing the boundaries in every aspect of his life. Now, temptation, of course, is not a sin. It's not a sin to be tempted, but we see from Samson here that this continual playing with temptation leads to horrible destruction in our lives. It's a very, very sad end. 1 Corinthians 10:12 through 13, it says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." And that's what Samson needed to do. Like I said, he had a lot of self-confidence instead of having confidence in the Lord. But it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man." But it says, "God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So this verse here in context is not only telling us that we'll be able to bear the temptation, obviously through the power of the Lord, but it also says that God's going to provide a way out. And so a lot of times we see this verse out of context, but in context it's saying, yeah, beware of spiritual danger, but it's also telling us to get out of there. Look for the way of escape. You know, we don't just say, well, I just learned from 1 Corinthians, I'm able to bear sin, so I'm going to constantly hang around places I shouldn't be. I'm going to go down to Timnah myself or Gaza. No. That's not how it works. We need to be looking for that way out, that way of escape, that open door that God has allowed for us in the midst of that temptation to get out of there so we don't have to fail. So let's always remember that, because we don't just say, like I said, we can just do this in our own strength. Anytime we do anything in our own power, we fail miserably. It's when we're weak, as Paul said, that we're truly strong. And so here we are in verse 2. It says, "When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded," look at this, "the place, and they lay wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, 'And this morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him.' And Samson lay low till midnight, and then he arose at midnight and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gate posts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron." Take that, Good Fight Club. I'd like to see y'all do that in y'all's workout. You know what I mean? But notice the caution here of the Philistines. There's a lot to notice here, because they had actually two traps for him. When it says the place or the house, that's obviously referring to the harlot. But here also, they're at the city gate. But man, for him to pick that up, just to lift that gate up out of the ground, has to be one of the most amazing demonstrations of supernatural strength, you know, human strength that's ever happened on this earth. I mean, not only did he lift up the gate and the post and all, and then he decides to carry it to Hebron, it says. Now, depending on how you interpret that, a lot of people believe that was 38 miles in which he hiked uphill, placed this up on the mountain, which, by the way, was the highest point in Palestine. You think this got under their skin a little bit? Yeah, just a little bit, because, see, he's mocking them. He's ridiculing them. He's very, very self-confident in what he does. And so after this happened, because that was obviously not a good thing, he escapes out of that. He leaves Gaza, and then he goes to a place that's very familiar, actually. It's the Valley of Sorek. And if you look, this is a crossover point that we talked about earlier, that's between the territory of the Israelites and the territory of the Philistines. And so he's left that area, and this is over by Timnah. So this is where it kind of first started. We have seen him kind of go full circle now on his journey. And it says, "Afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the Valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." Well, here's our pattern again, right? But we do notice some differences. This time, we know the woman's name. Her name is Delilah. So a lot of debate on what her name means. The truth is, we really don't know. But as you read the text, and it really jumps out in the Hebrew, in verses, the first four verses, I think 2 through 4, they mention night four times. Four times the Hebrew word for night is mentioned. Like I said, this is a dark, dark time that is in the life of Samson. But what is interesting is the Hebrew word for night, which is Lila, sounds awful lot like Delilah. And I think this is an allusion here, not that her name wasn't that, but just to the darkness and the immorality in this woman. It doesn't really matter. She was obviously bad news for him. But this time, see, it's different, because Samson falls in love. And it didn't say that about his wife in Timnah, right? Of course, the marriage didn't work out. And he ended up with a, you know, weeping wife who was burned literally by the Philistines, along with what would have been his future father-in-law and everything else. So it was a horrible time. It looks like it took him 20 years to recover. But this love that he has, this love that he professes for this woman, has completely blinded him. And we'll see that tonight. It says in verse 5, "And the lords of the Philistines came to her," came to Delilah, "and said, 'Entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" Notice there, it doesn't say Philistines, it's the Lord, or the lords of the Philistines. So Samson has become literally public enemy number one. He's been in a major thorn in the side of the Philistines for quite some time. And so he's a national problem, and they're going to deal with him in any way that they can. But notice that they don't want to kill him, as they said earlier. This time they want to bind and afflict him. Well, this is just like chapter 14 when we dealt with the riddle that he posed at the wedding party. And they asked, "Hey, entice your husband, that he will tell us the answer to this riddle." Remember about the honey and the lion. Well, what happened? They threatened her with fire. They said, "Hey, we'll burn you and your family." And even though she tried to save herself, that actually ended up happening. But see, this time it's very similar, but the stakes are higher. They don't offer, or they don't threaten Delilah like they did the other woman. They offer her money, and it's an amazing amount of money. Some calculate this to be $15 million. Undoubtedly, she would never have to work again. And it breaks my heart because there's no reluctance on her part. There's no debating. This is just business as usual. There's no love that this woman has for Samson. And nor is there love that we find in this world. Amen. You can't find it. Even in our relationships, the people that we know are not Christians. Listen, Proverbs 17:17 says a friend loves at all times. Well, loved one, you can only do that if you have the love of Jesus Christ in your heart. You know, friendship is something God created, and it's very special. But Delilah says here to Samson, in verse 6, she says, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you." Now, I don't know about you, but this seems like a really strange way to ascertain the secret of Samson's strength, right? I mean, she literally says, "With what may we bound and afflict you?" She uses the words tie up and torture. I mean, that wouldn't make me really eager to give up any secrets whatsoever. You know what I mean? I'm going to tie and torture you. And then if you really start to look at it, though, because it's easy to misinterpret that, I don't think that this would have had the effect that we think, in the sense of, well, he would immediately know that she was up to no good. And I don't think that is, because first, remember, the secret of Samson's strength was something that every Philistine wanted to know but couldn't. They had tried and tried and tried to get him, and what happened? I mean, he just destroyed so many things, the olive groves, and remember he got the foxes, or some say jackals, and tied them together, those 300 with 150 torches, and just laid waste to the Philistines, who were a very advanced civilization, much more than the Israelites, especially. But like I said, this secret is something that everyone wants to know. Every Philistine's trying to find it out. But by Delilah asking Samson, by her saying, "Listen, just tell me, reveal just to me what this secret is and to me alone," she's really saying, "Listen, let's be my soulmate." This is the way she's professing her love to him. And don't miss that, because she wants to know him, this leads is what she's telling him, as no one else does. And this is such a trick, because you see, this is her perverted way of professing love to Samson. This is the love of the world. And second, regarding her tactics, well, we see that she knows her man. Does she not? Does she get the secret? Well, yeah, we know that he spills everything, right? He opens up his heart to her and tells her everything. So we know that Delilah knows her man. And she knows something about Samson, and that's he's a risk taker. Right? He's an adrenaline junkie. He'd have been the ones that do that cave diving. Have you seen those people, you know, that jump off the cliffs and do that? Daryl and I are going to go do that in a couple weeks. And Marie was thrilled. She goes, "Have fun. Don't come back, Daryl." But I don't know if she wanted him to stay with me or crash in the valley. I don't know. But Samson's, like I said, he's a risk taker, man. And he has absolutely no discipline in his life. He lives dangerously. He's even aroused by danger instead of, you know, obviously fleeing from it or being repelled by it as he should have been. And what Delilah, like I said, is saying to him is not only be my soulmate, we're going to be something special. But she's also saying, hey, live dangerously with me. See, this appeals to Samson and his nature and how he likes to live just on the border of total destruction. And we see that pattern in his life the entire time. And this is that illusionary freedom that we're talking about tonight that she offers him. And of course, we know it cost him dearly. It's a very sad price he had to pay. And so this game, you could say, commences between them. And instead of rejecting her, instead of risking, to lose her, he begins teasing her. And this mocking is not like a rude mocking. This is actually a kind of a love play that's going back between them. And it says in verse 7, and Samson said, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. And now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. So they're actually hiding in this area. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. And then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. Notice she drops torture this time. Doesn't say afflicted. She makes it a little sweeter. It says, so he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. She said, tell me. I mean, this is in the imperative. Notice their dialogue's getting shorter and shorter between them. She says, tell me that you may be what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. So Samson, like I said, one who likes to live on the edge and live dangerously, is getting closer and closer to revealing his secret to her. And this is the first time we ever hear him mention his hair. Now, we've said before, obviously, Samson was not a man of huge muscles, right? Otherwise, they wouldn't have been questioning his secret of strength. If you see somebody that's huge like the Rock, you know, I'm not going to go up to him and say, hey, I wonder where your source of strength is. Well, you know, he's working out, you know, 20 hours a day and, you know, eating 12 eggs and everything else. And you know, that's obviously why. But, you know, him, you don't see anything except, you know, a huge, probably matted hair, you know, 7 locks of hair on his head and everything else. And says, so she wove it tightly, meaning his hair, with the batten of the loom, and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep. He pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. And then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. It's the same word we found back in chapter 10 when the Israelites were brought low by the Midianites. Says they were greatly impoverished, and the Lord heard their cry, and that his conscience was just, you know, torn to pieces. And this is the exact same word. I mean, she's just beating him down. And then, and look at verse 17, it's so tragic, he told her his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. So Samson knew the whole time what he was called to be. Some people say, well, maybe he didn't know he was called. No, he knew he was a Nazarite. He knew what the vow was. He knew that he had a calling to begin the deliverance of the Philistines on his life. There's no doubt about that. He said, I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Samson, this man who was separated at birth, angel of the Lord came, of course, to his barren mother and said, you're going to have a child. And he was supposed to be a Nazarite for life, right? Usually the vow of a Nazarite was never a lifetime, you know, like with Paul, it was just temporary. You'd grow your hair out and then you'd cut it off and bring it to the priest and then let your hair grow back out again. And so while no wine was part of it, remember, and nothing of the grape, not even the skin, the second part of that vow was that he was not to touch anything dead. And that was followed both by him and his mother. But see, his hair, that was something that was only for him. That was something that he was supposed to do on his own. It wasn't something for his mom. Now, did his hair make him strong? Was that the secret of his strength? Well, no, even though some people really believe that. I mean, they believe it to this day, but we know it was the Spirit of the Lord. But we need to look at this, what this really is symbolizing here, because to shave off his head would be symbolically to cancel his Nazariteship, to make that vow just null and void. And when you really look at Samson's life, just over these last four chapters, his entire life was in rebellion against the calling on his life. He was supposed to be separated unto God, and he was in constant conflict with that. And we see that, he didn't want to fight the Philistines. He wanted to intermarry, right? I mean, he didn't want to fight them. He wanted to party with them. He wanted to be in their territory. He wanted to drink with them and be merry. He was always running from the calling, and he couldn't even find relief here in verse 1 when he went to a prostitute in Gaza. I mean, he's already being attacked by the Philistines. They're laying in wait for him. But his godly separation, I believe, became a burden to him because he didn't have a godly perspective on it. And here he falls in love with a woman who's promising him this freedom, that things are going to be different, that they're going to be soulmates. And it says in 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up at once, or come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. And so the lords of the Philistines came up to her, and look, they brought the money this time in their hand. It says, then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave the 7 locks off of his head. Interesting that verb, shave, to shave, is in the feminine form. So many believe, and I do follow that belief, that she is actually the one who shaved his head, but that the barber came and brought, you know, the razor and what was needed and assisted her, but she actually did it. There was a lot of joy in her heart by this, and it says, and then she began to torment him. That verb can literally be translated as he was humbled. He was brought low, and it says, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke up from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. This account is just so tragic. I mean, it just breaks my heart. He didn't even know that the Lord had left him. And he wakes up. But see, he wakes up this time, and what is he bound by? Well, he's not bound by anything. I mean, there's no cords, there's no ropes, there's no loom, and there's no Nazariteship. Everything is changed because of the sin in his life. And see, he doesn't have anything to shake off anymore. He says in his mind, right, I'm just going to go out in time before and shake myself free, but there wasn't anything to shake off. And see, this freedom that he was offered was illusionary. It wasn't real. It was a total deception. And he bought into it, and it's going to cost him dearly. And because, does Samson still have enemies? Well, yeah, he still has enemies. But this time, he's as weak as any other man. He can't even stand before him, especially not the way that God intended him to do. It says in Proverbs 25:28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Like a city broken down without walls, when a man cannot rule his spirit. You know, I remember maybe a couple years ago, my mother Becky came to me. She was teaching in Job. And let me tell you, Becky didn't come to Bill and I for biblical questions because she's such a voracious reader of God's Word. I mean, really is. And I remember even as a little boy, anytime I'd wake up, she was reading the Bible with her coffee. I mean, she really was. I mean, they lived what they taught. It was always an example. And so she asked me one time, she was doing a study in Job, and particularly in Job chapter 1. And she read this verse to me, and she said, it was in Job 8 through 11. It says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" Remember, right before that, God asked the devil what he was doing, and he was just going to and fro on the earth, right? Just walking around. And so Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side?" And so Becky said, "Do you have a word for me?" And the Lord spoke to me right then. And I said, "You tell the women that the devil knows their boundaries." And, you know, immediately spoke to her spirit. And I'm sure the lesson was great. But if you don't learn anything tonight, if you don't remember anything I say, don't ever forget that the devil knows your boundaries. I mean, look at Job. I mean, is the devil all-knowing? No. Is he omnipresent? No. What's he doing? He's hunting. He walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he's not after dead meat, loved one. He's after Christians. He comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. We still see so much of that in Samson's life. But the devil knows your boundaries. He knows that a man that doesn't rule his spirit is without walls. I mean, you're open, and you are vulnerable, and he is looking for a point of entrance in your life. And that's why it says in Ephesians 4:27, for us not to give a place or not to give an opportunity for the wicked one, for the devil. I mean, not even just a little opening, because that's all that's needed to bring so much destruction in our lives. And so I think that that's so important for us to remember, that even in his life, you think the devil knew Samson's boundaries? Well, yeah, absolutely. He was living like a heathen. And he knows our boundaries too, because he is looking for an opportunity to destroy you, to ruin your calling, to not allow you to be a faithful and positive witness to him, to get you out of service to the Lord so you're not an encouragement to the other believers in the body. I mean, it's a downward progression. And it happens so quickly when we give an opportunity to the wicked one, simply because we do not have proper boundaries. Boundaries are good things. You know, it keeps the good in and keeps the bad out, right? And we want godly boundaries in our lives and with our children and everything. So this is in verse 21. "Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze fetters." Of course, bronze is always a sign or a symbol of judgment. But this is obviously the judgment of the Lord, because Samson has been finally allowed to reap what he's sown. But it says he became a grinder in the prison. Well, that's literally with a mortar and a pestle. You know, a lot of times you'll see, you know, in movies or something, that Samson is pushing this huge, you know, grain or rock, you know, grinding the grain. But animals didn't come and grind the grain until the 5th century. So that's not what's happening here. So he's actually doing what is considered woman's work. And the woman of the house would do this. For the aristocracy, it would be done for them. And so he's just a grinder now, and he has this mortar and pestle. And it's all because he just took that bait from Delilah, that illusionary freedom. And you look at this, it's left him blind. Obviously, we automatically think of the lust of the eyes, right? You know, when we see that, so he's actually blind. His eyes were gored out. And then he's bound. He's a prisoner under a wicked enemy. And he's a grinder. And so Samson here, who despised his Nazariteship and just wanted to be what he thought was just a normal man, he lost his humanity. He's been brought so low. I mean, he's just something that's there just to bring entertainment to them. I mean, talk about being brought low. The judge of Israel, the strongest man that's ever lived. I mean, amazing power from the Lord upon him in his life. I mean, blessed from birth, is here blind. And he's bound by the enemy that he was supposed to start the deliverance from the Israelites for. And he did. He did. But he didn't finish it. But I love that God would not allow him to stay there. Remember when we first started studying Samson and the angel of the Lord, that Christophany, and he came to his wife, or, you know, to Manoah's wife? And in it, in chapter 13, verse 7, he says, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son." It says, "Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb," and then it says, "to the day of his death." And so that work that God started in Samson, he's going to complete. He was born a Nazarite, and he's going to die a Nazarite. And it says in verse 22, "However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. And now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has delivered us into our hands, Samson, our enemy.' And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands our enemies, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead.' And so it happened, when their hearts were merry," literally they're drunk, "that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may perform," or "that he may entertain us.' And so they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars." So sad. I don't know why they placed him between those pillars, but it was almost like they were making fun of his position of being a judge, saying, "Oh, there's the judge of Israel. Why don't you stand there and judge us now?" But God did judge them, because what they didn't know, it wasn't because of Dagon, their dead false god, that they had Samson, but it was because the Lord left Samson, because it was sin, right? That's why they had Samson. It wasn't because of Dagon. But in the mind of the Philistines, see, Samson is no longer a threat, right? Because he's blind, he's bound. They have a boy that's guarding him, okay? So they're not worried about him at all. But see, there's one thing that they didn't consider, and that's God's forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, his love for us, just as he had for Samson. And it says, "And then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand," it's a humble man, huh? What change that he encounters. Says, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." You know, when you read that, when speaking about leaning on him, literally he is so beat up that he can barely stand. That's the picture that's being painted. The text doesn't say any more than it has to, indicating that it was so grotesque and horrible. Remember, they wanted to bind him. They wanted to torture him. And as what they considered revenge and payback for everything that he had done to them. And so here he is, it says, "And now the temple was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed." Although some smoked salmon sounds good right now, doesn't it? Some capers, and okay. Anyway, I'm hungry, that's why I was thinking of salmon, I guess. It says in verse 28, "Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" And three names he uses for God there. We see him use Adonai, and he uses Yahweh, and he uses Elohim. This is a humble, humble prayer of someone who's just begging God. His heart is broken. In that contrite spirit, is God going to refuse it? No, of course not. And it says, "And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right, the other on his left. And then Samson said," this is his second prayer. Remember, his first prayer was to live. Remember the water that he needed. But see, this prayer, the second one recorded, is a prayer to die. It's a prayer for God to take him. It says, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshcatol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he had judged Israel 20 years. And it won't be for nearly 200 years before the Philistines are actually wiped out. That's going to be by King David. So that will eventually happen. But if we look at all this, we need to ask ourselves, why? Why was Samson defeated? Why did he end up bound and blind and a total slave to the enemy? So it's very simple. He didn't say no to temptation. I mean, that's it. He didn't say no to temptation. He didn't run from it. He believed Delilah's false profession of her love for him. He believed this illusionary freedom that she offered with, man, we're going to have something special. I mean, I think Samson wanted a wife. Don't you? I mean, I think that that's something that he desired. He never went about it the right way was one of his problems. But I think that he wanted a wife. But see, sin, not doing things God's way, it's always going to lead to destruction, right? It's never going to lead to life. Proverbs 6:23 through 26 says, "For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life." That's why the Lord corrects us. He loves us. And it says, "Keeping you from the immoral woman," or I can say the immoral man, "from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes, for the prostitute reduces you to a total loaf of bread, just a crust of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life." And so Samson, as we said, has finally reaped what he's sown. There was a time when God said no more, and Samson didn't even know that his spirit had departed. But we saw this steady decline throughout his entire life, didn't we? He keeps going down. And then when he's dead, his brothers and family finally bring him up to bury him. Of course, he's already with the Lord. But I look at this and I say, you know what? This is just how sin is. It's a gradual thing. You know, no Christian just gets up and says, you know what? I think today it's going to be Thursday tomorrow. It's a good day to commit adultery. Like, I mean, that's not how it happens, right? I mean, you don't say, hey, you know what? Cocaine starts sounding good to me. I think I'm going to become a drug addict. You know, does anybody do that? Anybody do that? Okay, just making sure. That's not how it works. It's all gradual. It's all a deception. And that's how the devil operates. James 1:14 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires." It says, by his own desires and enticed. And just like with Samson, that sin, it blinds us. It deceives us. It keeps us bound. Keeps us ineffective. Keeps us stagnant in our walk. And it takes us captive. When we've been set free. See, we have to put the chains of sin back on. God's already removed them. He's taken them off. If we want to be a slave of sin again, we go back to sin. And we shackle ourselves, do we not? Because God set us free. We have a wonderful calling, but we need to deal with temptation as soon as it enters our minds. And that's what's so important that we see that is the time, that is the appropriate time to biblically deal with temptation in our life. 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 6 tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. It says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then it says, bringing every thought, not just some, it says, but bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What are we doing? We're taking those thoughts that want to go against God and His Word, and we're saying, no, we're going to be obedient to God. And it says, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we need to realize that temptation is something that we should first deal with when it enters our minds. And immediately pray, immediately ask the Lord, God, help me with this. Immediately set up godly boundaries. So we're not continually just playing with fire and going down and down and down and down until we've lost everything like Samson did. But another thing that this blesses me and I think we need to remember is that God's forgiveness is instantaneous. It's instantaneous. In 1 John 1:9 it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And that's good news. I mean, it's immediate. When you ask God for forgiveness from your sin, it's immediate. He removes it. He puts it as far as the east is from the west. See, He doesn't remember your sin. If you're being plagued by the sins of your past coming up and tormenting you, that's not the Lord bringing that up. He doesn't remember those anymore. He sees you as His son. He sees you as His daughter because you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have to remember that. But yes, are there lasting consequences to sin? Absolutely. You know, Bill used a great example years ago, and it finally made sense to me. And he goes, you know, when you have a fracture, like if you break your arm, he said, it will heal. He said, but it's never the same again. He said, you look at the x-ray and that calcium deposit will be over. And yes, it's healed, but it's different now. And sin does have consequences. And yes, that forgiveness is immediate, but restoration takes some time. And it doesn't mean that things are going to be exactly how they were before. And we look at Samson. Is his hair growing back? Is his eyes, are they going to grow back? No. See, there's a lasting consequence to sin. But God will use that area of defeat in our lives to bring glory to him, if we'll let him. God never will waste your painful experiences if you'll bring them to him. If we'll just simply call on his name, just like Samson did, say, God, remember me. Just remember me. Because Samson was the one who forgot the Lord, just like we do so often. Samson is such a picture, I think, of the corporate church today. So much power, so much freedom. God's given us everything that we need to make it, and it's just oftentimes just squandered. Or it's just about entertainment, or it's just about being served. And we've lost the whole definition, the whole true meaning and the beauty of what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I mean, you don't get to serve. You have the amazing ability or the amazing opportunity to serve, right? I mean, our motivation shouldn't be, well, I have to serve today. It's like, no, I mean, God's allowing me to do something for him. We have to change our perspective, because that's a fleshly answer. Oh, I don't feel like doing this today. Well, I didn't feel like getting up here and teaching today. Okay? I had a fever when I woke up this morning. I've had more warfare this whole week than I've cared to mention. I didn't want to get up here, but you know what? That's the flesh. And I had to say, you know what, God, I know that you're going to bless the service tonight, not because of me, but in spite of me. And if I puke all over everyone, I'm going to aim for someone I don't like, you know, and just do it that way. Hallelujah. But see, this freedom that the world offers, it's truly an illusion. It's not real. It's fool's gold. And it leads us into bondage. But you know, we've already learned about biblical separation, and that's not about what we're separated, not a list of things, right, that we're separated from, but how freeing it is, because we're separated under the Lord. We're actually sinning against him if we sin. And that biblical separation, that sanctification, man, we can serve, we can love, we can change people through the power of God. See, we have something to do. We need to get busy. Because time is so short. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. See, Samson was already free. He had put himself in bondage. Amen? I mean, he really had. He did this to himself. And see, our freedom is not in the people we meet. It's not in having a ton of money. It's not in anything that the world has to offer, but it's in Jesus. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the truth that we find in his word. That's why Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, in that freedom by which Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again. Don't go back again with a yoke of bondage. And it goes down to verse 13 in Galatians 5, and it says, for you, brethren, for you Christians, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Oh, I love that. Through love, we're supposed to be serving one another. It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. God set us free. And my question for all of us tonight is, what are you doing with the freedom that God's given you? Are we squandering it away like Samson? You know, we have so much more opportunities under the new covenant than Samson ever had in his life. And I don't think for a second that that's where Samson would have ended up if he would have followed the Lord. But we still find him in the hall of faith, don't we? He's still mentioned there in Hebrews. He's still someone that God said, no, he was a man of faith. And even though that we fall, listen, we need to get back up. A righteous man falls seven times in a day, but I thought he gets back up, doesn't he? And that's what we need to do, is just trust in the Lord, in his power. And when we fall, man, ask God for forgiveness. That's what we do. Don't beat yourself up over it. But you need to beat yourself up if you're willing to stay down and out. Because, see, Samson, he was just down for the count, but he got back up. He really got back up. And when he did, I mean, talk about bringing the house down. You know what I mean? I mean, he was really the first man who knew how to throw a party. You know, he's entertaining him, and he knocks the whole place down. That's the power of God. Working through just one man, a loner, in a time when Israel was doing everything that was right in their own eyes. We had this man, Samson, who's really a picture of Israel in the sense of God had done so much. And what was Israel breaking? Was it not their covenant that they had with God? But God wouldn't break his covenant with them. And he's not going to break his promises to us. And that he is never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He's going to use the opportunities in the good times and the bad times, everything that we go through, he's going to use for your betterment, to produce endurance in your life, so we can get ready for the next battle and the next storm, because there's always going to be that in our lives. But when are we going to get upset about the devil taking from us what's ours? Because we're being deceived, we're being lured into this. And you look at Samson, you know, I'm a really nice guy until you try to take something that's mine. Amen. You break into my house, I'm pulling out my 45. I am. That's my house. You're not going to take anything from me. It's mine. Don't come into my home. Outside, you can go ahead and take it. You want my car? Go ahead and take it. I don't care. But don't come in my home. Yet we allow the devil to steal so much from us, so much of the area that God wants us to be in, whether it be through improper perspectives. Oh, well, I've lost my job. Well, God's in control. He's doing something. That's easy to say from the pulpit, but I have seen from experience that that is true when people just give it to God. You know, just like with Joseph, well, he ended up in prison, man. I mean, things were not good for him, but God used it the whole time. He's always here. He's always here. Don't ever believe the lie, church, that he's not there, that God's left you. No, he's always working behind the scenes. He's always doing something. His will is going to be accomplished. Samson still began the deliverance of Israel of the Philistines. He still began it. Everything that God said he was going to accomplish, he accomplished. And like I said, we know from Philippians that good work that he has started in you, he's going to complete it. But loved one, if you got a Delilah in your life, and a Delilah can certainly be a man as much of a woman, right? And run. Get out of that situation. There's no freedom there. It's an illusion. There's no love there. It's not sincere. But follow the Lord. Turn away from that. He'll give you the strength, and then start thanking God for the godly man or the godly woman that he has for you. I believe God had a godly woman for Samson, but his sin had consequences. But he's left us a great example for us to follow, right? We can learn from the mistakes of others so we don't make the same mistakes. But we really will always end up in a very bad situation, a bad area in our lives, when we just don't simply say no to temptation. And we'll always pay the price for it. But if you're there tonight, listen, God's forgiveness is instantaneous. Come to him with your heart. You know your sin. All sin is in the sight of God. I mean, he knows what's going on. But come to him. You don't need to go to a pastor or a priest or anybody. I mean, you have access through Jesus Christ to God. And go to him and say, God, I've screwed up. But I don't want to end up bound. I don't want to end up blind. I don't want this spiritual blindness in my life. I don't want to squander everything away from someone that is actually on assignment from Satan, the father of lies. He's hunting for you. He's looking for an opportunity to destroy you. And everyone here has a mighty calling on their lives. It's not about being a pastor, it's about being a Christian. And so don't squander the opportunity that you have in this life. You're never too old to serve. You're never too young. You're not even too ugly. Praise God. Amen. But God wants to use you. And like I've said before, that beautiful ministry of the Holy Spirit is just the Holy Spirit using you. So when people see you, they see Jesus. And so show them Jesus, church. Show Jesus to the people who come here. Let us in love be here with one another. Listen, the enemy gets the glory when we profane the Lord. When we turn away from him, just like they did here with Dagon, worshiping that false god. And it was God who was slandered. And that should break our heart. Do we want to crucify him afresh? Well, no. We put it into perspective that we actually are hurting him. We're actually grieving him. We're vexing the Holy Spirit. And then what do? We start trying to do things in our own power and wonder why we don't get anywhere. And then we blame God. God, how did you let me get here? You got there yourself. You went to Timnah. You went to Gaza. We've all done that. We've all drifted. But when is it going to stop? Because God loves you. His grace is sufficient. His mercy is indescribable. And he has an awesome plan for you. He has beautiful Christian friends for you. If you're lonely, if you're praying for a wife or husband, he has a Christian husband. Start thanking God for the Christian wife. Start thanking God for the Christian husband in your life and stop asking him for it. Amen? And start thanking him for it and don't worry about it. Say, hey, in your time, God, you know my heart. You know I'm lonely. And more than anything, man, if there is sin in our lives, let's clean house. Let's not let anything come between the amazing relationship that we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For the Holy Spirit actually lives in us. How awesome is that? He just doesn't come upon us like he did with Samson, but he actually has made his home. As Bill said, this is not the church we are. He's made his home in our hearts. Let us not take that for granted, but realize the task at hand are all accomplished through the power of the Lord in your obedience, not through your own power. Amen. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you just for this admonition, God, that you have from your word to just teach us and correct us. Because we all have areas in our lives, Lord, that you're working on for us. And we have areas that we're failing. But God, you just love us so much. Just like you love Samson. You never forgot him, even though he forgot you for a time. But Lord, if we're here tonight and we've gotten into an area of sin and we've allowed it to truly bind us, we've put on those bronze fetters, God, and we're just entertaining the world. I just pray that only by your grace and your power that we would just come to you right now in the name of Jesus and just confess our sins. Because you are truly faithful to forgive us of all of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Father God. Because we truly want to be positive, powerful witnesses for you. Let us not ever fall victim of that false freedom that's offered so much by the world. If we'll just do this, then happiness will be there. If we just do that. No, it's only through your Son that we truly find joy. So we can experience something that's only found in heaven while we're here on earth. And in turn, tell others about you and just how we have that hope that's in us, that is from you. Everything good, everything that's holy, anything that's right, it comes from you. And we always want to point people to Jesus. Let us never get caught up, Father God, in just self-confidence and just actually befriending the enemy. Because we know that the devil is a liar. And our enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's hunting us. But Lord, through you, we have the victory. through our submission to you, we can resist the devil and he'll flee from us. So thank you for the example that we have in Samson that you've given us, and that we would truly allow you to clean those areas of our lives so we can come back home and have that awesome dynamic relationship with you again. So we just thank you, we praise you, Father God, for everything that you're doing in our lives, everything that you're going to do, and just the amazing, incomprehensible love you truly have for us. So just bless your people this week, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.